Just before we take up the evening offering, as you know, I'm going to be going to Hong Kong, and most of you remember Ruth Purdom. Well, it was Ruth Purdom, Falker now, Ruth and Dale Falker. She lost her baby a little while ago, full term. It was very sad, and I'm going to be seeing them in 2 or 3 days' time. The folks are over there with them at the moment. So, Jimmy's, there's a card that's going to be passing around. And if you do know them, you can just write in something of your love to them. One or two words. Trust they won't be too distracting to you. And then also, if the home cell can please come up as we prepare for the offering. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that through the gospel we are established. We are strengthened. And tonight, Lord, as I speak your word, as you've put it in my heart, Lord, just its own sense of just being a clay vessel, I pray that the treasure will be deposited in hearts here tonight for the praise of your glory. Amen. Shared a bit. Just as you turn to Luke chapter 8, looked a little bit this morning at the storm that Jesus came through, and then the subsequent ministry to the demonized man in Gennesaret, the subsequent herding of the pigs over into the cliff, and spoke around a picture that we've been kind of drawing from over the last couple of weeks, trying to explain something of our purpose for our existence. You know you have a purpose. And you know that your purpose is bigger than you. Our purpose is bigger than us. And only when we discover what his intent was, that in the same way, this eternal, infinite God designed that in these few cosmic minutes of Earth's existence compared to the millenniums of eons of time, both infinity past and infinity future, that during this brief course of these few minutes that humanity is in the universe, that his creation would testify to how big, how glorious, how breathtakingly spectacular he is. And he created us in his image to be part of what testifies to who he is. And as we've looked over the weeks, that his original intent was that we would find our orbit around him, and in so doing, be satisfied by all the gifts he gives us to enjoy in this life. Great families and friends and satisfaction and pleasures and food and all the things that we enjoy in life. As we orbit around him, these things have their fulfillment. But through the fall of man has spun off into his own orbit. We've pictured this over the last few weeks by the light being God's presence and us being mirrors that orbit him, and in so doing we are reflectors of him being the source. But that wasn't good enough for mankind. Mankind wanted to be their own source, so the mirror became a light bulb, which was a mistake. And man now needs a whole lot of things around him, which God gave him, to reflect back to him his importance, his worth, his value, his identity. And the bigger his toys, and the bigger his treasures, and the bigger the pleasures that he surrounds himself with, the more sense of destiny and greatness and all these things that fallen man desires. We see that if the moon is out of the reflection of the sun, it's just an ugly, dead rock. And in the same way, humanity, out of the orbit of their creator, outside of reflecting his personage, becomes deep, depraved, dark, and like a dead rock floating through the cosmos. God loved the world too much and took assumed responsibility for man, His creation, by becoming flesh. And in so doing, came and as a man humbled Himself, Philippians 2 says, took on the form of a servant, became obedient even to death, and in so doing, modeled to us what a man would be like in perfect relationship and union with his Creator. He came to demonstrate that it was the Father's kingdom will that His kingdom should come to earth. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. That was Jesus' message. It was His ministry, and He commissioned it to His disciples. And we've looked over the last year maybe at how important it is for His kingdom to manifest, to come, to be prayed. The challenge is to all of us in fallen humanity is that even the message of the kingdom, if we're not careful, can become pivotal around our orbit. And the very things that were intended to be demonstrations of His kingdom, like healing and forgiveness, like provision and like all the other gifts of the covenant that we to live out, if they're orbiting around us, then they fall into the same trap as lost mankind. As we begin, instead of our orbiting Christ and being in right relation to Him, where things like forgiveness and healing and salvation and provision are beautiful demonstrations of what His kingdom can look like, they become faint reflections of our own self-importance and self-worth. And we reduce God to being nothing more than a room service button. We reduce God in our minds to being the one we pray to in a quick hurry to secure us a parking because we've got to get back to business. And while there's nothing wrong with doing that when we're in the orbit of God, because He's concerned about every detail of our life, as minuscule as it may be to others, when we revert to our own orbit and become the center of our own universe, when we treat Him like that, we've reduced Him to a little idol, a little God that is not the true God. The same way that He's the forgiver of our sins, when we're in correct relationship to Him, that's a beautiful picture of covenant. But when we're in our own orbit and the world has to revolve around us, and we're no longer reflectors of Him, but reflectors of our trying to be the source of light ourselves, the moment we do that, even our asking for forgiveness is all about us. You say, what do you mean by that? So glad you asked. Well, we live with this concept that if I step out of line, God is going to hammer me. So in that process, I've got to just keep this little idol in my life that's revolving around me and all my little other things in my life, because now I'm the center. I just got to appease my conscience by every now and then going along to confessional. And if I say the right things to the priest or whoever I'm confessing to, I feel like I appease my conscience so that this God of my imagination won't smite me. And I mean, we might laugh at that and say, well, we don't live like that. But in our own consciousness, when we've drifted away from God being central, Christ being the center of our life, even our confession is all about us, because it's to protect us. As if, you know, one split second before a car hit us and killed us, if we just prayed this little magic prayer of, Lord, forgive me, I'd be safe. But if I left it for a second after the car hit me, I'd be condemned to hell. Shows me that I have no idea what I was supposed to be reflecting in the first place. So we've been looking at this subject over the last few weeks and walking through the Gospel of Luke, trying to make some application around it. How the Gospel is intended to bring us back into God's orbit, where our lives begin to become a reflection of Him as Jesus is the center of our lives. And that's the message of the Gospel. It comes to us to do that. Fallen man who's through sin fallen from the glory of God. But also as believers who can so easily be beguiled as Eve was beguiled by the serpent and be drawn away after our own lusts. And we fall into our own small, self-centered, egocentric lives. And the gospel has to again and again come as a hammer and beat our foolish heart back into submission as we come and fall on our knees and in humility and in repentance get our lives back into orbit. It's seen in simple truth of thinking that the gospel was all about us because we were so important. Only to discover that the gospel was just there to make God important. Because I can never magnify Him and make Him great unless the comet of His gospel message penetrated my little small ego and brought me back. This is the challenge in this day around the world, is that God is calling His people with unveiled faces. Corinthians chapter 3 says, to reflect His glory. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4 says, the God of this world has blinded people's minds that they cannot see the glory of this gospel. Caught up in a Christianity that revolves around me. Caught up in a name and claim it game that has me as the center and God as my room service, as the puppet of my whims and fancies. It's a message to bring us back. It's encouragement. So I hope you get encouraged tonight. Can we get into the sermon? You got your Bibles open. Why did it take you so long to get to Luke 8? You see, it took so long to get to Luke 8 out of talk. And whatever present challenge you're facing right now, whether it's physical, relational, emotional, financial, we need to find our center again at the feet of Jesus. Because while we're looking to provision as our little God, we could be simply living in our own orbit. But when in our relationship with Him as center, provision becomes a beautiful thing. The message of the kingdom, healing, and signs and wonders, and the power of the Holy Spirit, if it's just revolving around me and my need for self-importance, is a very, very dangerous thing. But becomes very beautiful when I'm in right relationship, centered around the feet of Jesus. And I want to pick this up. I'm going to share a few things. I don't know how many I'm going to get through tonight. But some things that can help us reposition ourselves. There is a storm raging in the world. Some of us are feeling it right now. But good things can come out of storms, providing they cause you to wake up Jesus in your boat. All right, you had to be here this morning to get that. Some things that will help reposition yourself at His feet. Luke chapter 8. We're going to continue. It says, and now when Jesus returned. He's just returned from what we spoke about earlier. A crowd welcomed Him. Say, welcomed Him. For they were all expecting Him. Say, expecting Him. That's a sermon right there. Verse 41. Then a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with Him to come to his house. Say, pleading. Because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on His way, the crowds almost crushed Him. Lord, as we look at Your Word tonight, would You, through the Gospel, cement and strengthen us? In Jesus' name. We know what it's like to have a child that's not sick. Parents, how many nights have some of you stayed up trying to cool down a child who's in a fever? I mean, our son's temperature goes one over and like the whole house is in a panic. You know, it's a parent. It's like you want to take that sickness off your child. If you could, you could just inject it back into yourself, you would. And your parent understands that. So you can imagine now when this guy comes to Jesus, there's such a desperation. And just in those two verses, I see some of the things that can help us position ourselves at His feet again. And cause Him to be central. First of all, they welcomed Him. There's got to be, number one, a receptivity. We should be open to welcome however God wants to reveal Himself to us. Is He welcome with you? Is He welcome in your life? Because it's in contrast to what's just happened in the verses before, They asked him to leave. They didn't want to change their orbit. They had their own little gods, they had their own little life, and this would mean they got to surrender all that. So they said, please go away. So he left them. But here we find receptivity. That's the first thing. Is there a receptivity in our lives? Secondly, an expectancy. It says they were expecting him. Who likes a surprise? When God does something that surprises us. But it's not only surprises that are great, but also that God delights in our faith when we are expecting him. Faith is expectation. What are you expecting God to do in your life? When we have expectation, we are beginning to a journey of intimacy with him. Expect. Don't just be content with how Christianity has been for you and what it done and what it hasn't done, but an expectation that there's more in God. A guy that I referred to as my spiritual father certainly discipled me as a young Christian, a Dutchman from Newcastle that moved back to Holland because he was a Dutchman. So he went back to Holland, and he was quite a passionate guy. But this was one thing. I mean, one of the last conversations I had with him, just remember, there's more for you. There's more for you. Don't be happy to settle. Don't just camp in your spiritual life. God's got more. God's got more. Oh, an expectation that God, where we are is great, but we don't want to stop there. We don't want to camp there. A heart that says, man, if I go to a prayer meeting and we pray for rain, I want to take an umbrella along with me. What's the point of praying for rain and I don't have an expectation? What's the point of praying for something I don't expect it? It's got to be an expectation. And then thirdly, humble determination. You see, this guy who comes, Jairus, this man who came and fell at the feet of Jesus, wasn't like the crazy demoniac in the previous story who was writhing with demonic influences of his life. This was a ruler in the synagogue. This was an opstandige man. That's probably not the right word. Opstandige is something completely different. But he was an upstanding man in the community. People knew him. People respected him. He was the coach of the Sharks. What's his name? Although after yesterday, maybe we should have used another example. But he had a reputation. People knew him. And amazing thing, it's a beautiful thing when a ruler or a person in authority realizes that there's someone else who's the ruler of rulers. The authority over authorities at whose feet we have to bow. And we find him falling down in the presence of Jesus. So there's a humble determination. Maybe outwardly he looks like he's got it all together. Maybe you know somebody like that. Outwardly, they look like life is so good. But the God we serve loves this humble determination that says, I'm prepared to let God see me as I really am and admit that I desperately need his intervention in my life. I was chatting to one of the businessmen in the church this morning about something we're wanting to put together for businessmen in the church. And he said, the key to finding out how the guy's doing in business is not to talk to him. Because they all, yeah, it's okay. It's a little bit tough, but yeah, we're doing all right. Go speak to the wife. She'll tell you the truth. And that there's a humility in that. There's a humility in coming and saying, shee, I've got to take responsibility for this. It's not working out. It's my fault. I did some silly things. I made some decisions. I signed some things I shouldn't have signed. I got up to my neck in things I shouldn't have. And I'm taking responsibility for it. But in that humility, when we come in desperation to God, that's a third thing. It carries on in verse 43. While all this is happening, a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. Number four, a determination to get to Jesus. to break through the crowd. Sometimes that crowd's in our own mind. You know, it's like when there's a call for prayer and we hold back and think, well, it's probably for other people. You know, God's really busy right now. He's got to get to Jairus. There's a much bigger crisis in the world, you know, with all the banks collapsing and, you know, I don't know where my money is anymore. So God's got His hands full right now with all the big things out there. So this little situation I've had, maybe I should just tolerate it. I should just live with it. We're talking about positioning ourselves. We're talking about making Christ central again. And one of the things is sometimes we have to press in. We have to press through. We've got to knock and keep knocking. We've got to ask and keep asking. We've got to seek and keep seeking. There's a determination to break through the crowd, getting through the roof, getting through the throng, whatever it takes to not hold back and to have excuses about why I can't. We see that there was a determination to get to her. Pressing through the crowd. There's always obstacles. Up until now, she's been focused on this problem she'd had. Goes on in verse 45 and says, Jesus says, "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." Peter must have been scratching his head. He didn't have hindsight like we do. He was just in this situation. Where they're off to the ruler's house. Suddenly Jesus stops in the crowd. There's people bashing up against him. It says in the previous verse they nearly crushed him. And now suddenly he stops and he says, "You touched me." Interesting that nobody owned up, eh? I mean, just how bright can you get? All these people pushing him, bumping him, knocking him. "Who touched me?" And no, I didn't. No. Nobody owns up. Peter must have thought, "Jesus, haven't you noticed what's going on here? Maybe we've been out in the sun too long today. You know, maybe we haven't had enough liquid." Funny things start happening to people when they, you know, don't get liquid and they're in the sun. He says here, Peter, but Jesus said, "Someone touched me, I know that power has gone out of me." And when the woman, seeing that she could no longer go unnoticed, she came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Someone had touched him. And Jesus felt that power went out from him. He says, no, this was a different touch. I could feel power discharged from me. Now, when I used to read that verse, I used to get a picture of, you know, the computer games, they got that like little power bar. It's green, I think. Yeah, well, Jimmy, you'll know. It's got this little power bar, and as a person gets hit and hit, it shrinks and shrinks and shrinks and shrinks, and eventually it's just like red. And then, you know, you're like down to 2%. So, you know, so the picture is Jesus walking through a crowd and someone touched him like power bar. But that's not how Jesus operates. In fact, his power bar works the opposite way. When he feels power go out of him, it increases. He's actually excited about this. He's not saying, "Oh, somebody pickpocketed my power. Someone took a chance in the crowd here. Who touched me? Who touched me? Who touched me? Who touched me?" Not paranoid. Not sunstroke. He felt a surge of somebody had made a demand on the gift that he had brought. And while he was en route to go and demonstrate the kingdom, while he was en route to go and exercise the work that his father called him to, he felt it go out. "Hey, who touched me?" You see, we can never place too much of a demand on him. Just because he's got more important things, more busy things, other people's bigger problems. You sometimes feel like that. When somebody comes to you and tells you about the problems they're having in life. And you sit there going, "If you only knew what I'm going through." Doesn't matter. When we're in right relationship with Him, every hair on our head is numbered. But we've got to reposition ourselves. Because while we're out of the orbit, while we're in our own orbit, provision is just one of the things I need because it's about me. Healing is just one of the things that's going to make me look good. Entertainment is one of the things that's all about me. Satisfaction, relationships, it's me. This dead piece of rock floating through space that was supposed to be a reflection of something much bigger has now drifted off. And the gospel has to come and realign us and bring us back in. And these are some of the ways that we can do that. By having a receptivity, by being expectant, being determined, determined to break through and touch Him. To make a demand on what He has for us. Number 5, the power of testimony. This woman, seeing that she couldn't go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at His feet in the presence of all the people. She told why she touched Him. The power of testimony. You know, just what Jimmy was sharing during the worship. And I know we've kind of cooled off a little bit on releasing testimony. And I didn't know why, Lord, it was like so strong, this praying for the sick, releasing testimony, building faith. Because when we pray for the sick and there's testimony, people get encouraged. But I don't know why. Is it just maybe we've missed it? Maybe, you know, 1 minute we're talking about worldwide revival, now we're talking about worldwide financial meltdown, you know. And somehow God's hasn't lost His plot. We might have lost the plot. But just now in the last couple of days, I felt the Lord being saying to me that the kingdom is all about the King. And when we seek first the kingdom, we are seeking first to be aligned with the King. And testimony is a wonderful thing. When testimonies come, you were sharing a testimony this morning, Louise, that you've been feeling the presence of God this whole week. And I said, it's funny you say that. Just a tenderness to God. I'm sitting watching the rugby yesterday morning, which is no great thing. But there I'm sitting and I just found myself literally glancing out the window, looking at like the trees blowing in the wind and the sky and the clouds. And just like just feeling tears in my eyes during the Sharks game. I mean, come on. Have you been in the sun too much? It had nothing to do with they were losing. Get behind me, Satan. It's been happening frequently throughout the week. Different times. Just at the weirdest time of the day, I'll just suddenly just start feeling a tenderness on my heart and just feel my eyes well up with tears. I'm not a teary, cry, weepy kind of person. I've got to really work hard at squeezing a tear out. You know? Not like my friend Andrew Selly, he's a big baby. Rory Dyer. I wish I was like those oaks. I'm just watching a game. Suddenly I feel tears welling up in my eyes. But testimony is great. We need testimony. We need... Yeah, Jesus is on the way to perform a miracle and the power of testimony comes. She didn't think she was too important. But Jesus asks her to identify herself. Why? Because she needed to model her faith of pressing in and also to show that she was important. I just felt to say that there's a lot of people who want to stay in the background and they don't feel it's irrelevant. So they're not going to, you know, bring the testimony. They're not going to talk about it. And after all, you know, Jesus had a bigger thing that He was on His way to do. And she just kind of pickpocketed a little healing along the way. And it was no great deal. A bit like you felt this morning, Louise, when you came to me to tell me about your hands like burning last week, and she was apologizing a little bit, like, I know it's not a big thing, I know it's not, but it is a big thing. It is a big thing. Sometimes we think, and I'm like that, I'm not going to say anything about this because, you know, there's much more important, but everything is a big thing for Him. Are you with me? Sometimes it's the little healings, the little testimonies that leave an encouragement. I went away from hearing Louise's testimony this morning, encouraged myself. Gee, it's not only me feeling this. So it's not a midlife crisis. It's actually the work of the Lord in us. Amen. Zippy. Because if I'm having a midlife crisis, you there would be there as well. So I checked the amen come out, Jay. Amen. Your testimony can encourage somebody. Remind them of something God's doing in their life. It's never too small. And Jesus identifies her. He pulls her out. He says, why did you touch me? She has to now share in front of this whole crowd. You know when you've been trying to do something quiet, silently, tiptoeing around, then suddenly the spotlight. Zhong! Yes, can we help you? Testimony brings faith. Testimony, courage. And testimony is a sign that we are being repositioned without reading too much into it. A word for shy ladies. Can I speak to the shy ladies? All the shy ladies, just jump on your chair. Not so fast, Thomas. All the shy ladies. I just felt a word of encouragement to you. You're not so shy when you lose your child in a crowd, eh? Never mind, I won't use that example. Hey, your little toddler on the beachfront on New Year's Day. Sorry, I don't mean to disturb you, but did you see a child walk here just now?
Sorry, I can't hear you.
Shh, I don't want to draw attention to myself. It's my little girl, my little 3-year-old. It's blonde hair, blue eyes. I'm sure she'll be fine. No ways! You're on a trolley, you're screaming, you grabbing anyone's attention or their hair or both as they walk past, you making a nuisance of yourself, you running, bumping people, pushing people, you want action. That's for the shy ladies, okay? Never mind the ladies that aren't so shy. I won't use any names. But I want to say that shyness is sometimes just it's got no anchor. It's got no anchor. And I don't think Jesus is trying to humiliate her. He's not trying intimidate, humiliate. He just wants to give her an opportunity and to show her that even this little thing is a big thing. And it's increasing the faith of those whose child is dying. Now, I've lived with this condition for 18 years and I can deal with it. The doctors can't do anything anymore. I've kind of accepted it. It's more important, Jesus, you go, that little child's dying. That's much more important. 12 years I've lived with this condition. 12-year-old little baby. Jesus, go. And Jesus says, I wonder if we'll get to heaven and find out Jairus' faith jumped through the roof when he saw what happened. And suddenly he took courage that if somebody could pickpocket Jesus, a miracle in the midst of a crowd, and Jesus stopped the whole procession, there was hope for his daughter down the road. Notice, I'm running ahead of myself. Luke 8:48. Then he said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. So point number 6, her faith placed a demand on his power. Verse 49, while Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Your daughter is dead, he said. Don't bother the teacher anymore. Now, as I read this and I've been meditating, pondering on it, I thought to myself, this would be a good time for Jairus to be irritated. This woman slowed him down at intensive care. This was his opportunity to get through, and because she had like a little headache, and she demanded to stay in the line, he couldn't get it. And I wondered about that. I thought, you know, sometimes it's hard to be as happy for others when they have breakthroughs as it is for ourselves. And I wonder if that's not part of the humility and the change that he's wanting to do. Let me ask you, do you get really excited for somebody else when they have a breakthrough? When you hear, hey, it's nice to have you here tonight, Franz, by the way. I don't know who's building Eastgate tonight, but nice to have you here. Wonderful blessing, but I'm so glad you got that contract. Are you happy for other people when you never got the healing, but they got a healing? You never got the contract, but they got the contract. You never fell pregnant, but she fell pregnant. You never signed the deal, but He signed the deal. Is there something in us that can genuinely rejoice in the blessings of others? Because if there's not, ja, He has a way and means committee, ja, one click. God knows how to work a wagon till its wheels come off, if He has to. Really, I believe this is a bigger thing than just a little thing. I believe this, if there's nothing in our heart that can genuinely delight in the favor and blessing of someone else, I want to tell you, we're living over here. We're living in our own little orbit. Zing, zing, me, me, me. And I'm telling you what, until we get a point where we delight and are happy and ecstatically joyful for someone else's blessing and favor, we are not living in a place that I know my purpose is to give Him glory. And one of the ways I do that is by praising Him in every situation, delighting in Him with all my heart, and He will give me the desires of my heart. It's a bigger thing. Thank you, Lord, for showing me that. I don't know where I found that, but it must be in there somewhere. It wasn't moaning. Rejoicing in the victory. At hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe," verse 50, "and she will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James. Simply, he didn't want unbelief in the room. It doesn't help to pray with unbelief. And the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She's not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. And then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Which crowd would we be standing in over here? Would we be in those cynics laughing? Or would we be one of those invited into the house in this situation? The final one is obedience. Notice the verbs, the commands, the imperatives. Watch the imperatives here. Stop wailing. They laughed at him knowing that she was dead. He took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned at once. She stood up. Then Jesus told them, "Give her something to eat." Verse 56. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone. Quite strong, eh? Sort of like a suggestion. Oh, how are you feeling? No, give her something to eat. You stop. Stay outside. Don't tell anybody what's happened. One of the ways we position, one of the ways we move into correct orbit is doing the last thing He told us to do. Disobedience is going to hinder, because disobedience is all about me thinking my decisions are much better than His. I know better than God, therefore I did it my way and I'm safe. Obedience is, what's the last thing He told you to do? Was it to pray for somebody? Was it to give to somebody? Was it to do something? Was it to say something? It's those little two-word commands that drop out of His Word. When we act on those little things, it brings us back to a place. I can't figure out that last verse. Maybe someone will help me. Because he says to the parents, don't tell anybody what's happened. You know, try to work that one out. Interesting, the previous passage, the demoniac guy just been healed, he wants to go traveling on a traveling ministry to the nations with Jesus. And Jesus says, no, go home and tell everybody. But now he goes to them and he says to the parents, don't tell anybody. It's like, oh, okay. So the daughter's going to come walking out of the house with them. And they're going to say, what happened? What happened? And say, nothing, nothing. I don't know. But Jesus never does anything without a reason. Do you want to think through that? Ask the Lord. You see, this is how you should read the scripture. And I want to come to you tonight again and just say, if you're not spending time in the Word and spending time meditating and reflecting on scripture, you're living below your rights as a Christian. You'll never grow. You'll stay weak. You'll never have faith in the midst of the storm. You won't have heard that he said, let's go to the other side. You'll live in the tombs, beaten up with demonic forces because you've never heard the word come out and set him free. You would have lived with a daughter and she would have died because you never would have never heard the word that said, she's not going to die, she's going to live. Is that harsh? I don't know how else to do this. I could write you all a sweet little letter and say, please, this week, don't you want to consider maybe, just if you're not too busy and you don't have too many important things to do, could you take just one teeny, teeny little verse from the Bible and God will be so encouraged. I can't. Too many letters. So I got one chance at this. I'm going to Hong Kong. I got one chance at this. Let God's word dwell in you richly. Meditate on his word. Reflect. Ponder. Meditate. Ask questions. Write down your thoughts. Let God's word live in you. You know why? Because this gospel will establish you. It'll keep you strong. It'll bring you back into Christ-centeredness. You'll move out of a place of being misguided into your own orbit when his word dwells richly in your heart. These people heard his words. So that was a final point after obedience. We've got to obey his word. So how are we going to know what to obey if we never give him an opportunity to speak to us? This is really a loving pastoral plea. Allow God's word to dwell in you. If you found it hard going and just repeating and clinical, and then let's pray that the Holy Spirit will cause God's word to burn in your heart. As you open it up, as you begin to reflect, that you'll hear, that you'll know what to obey, what to step out on. Can I pray that for you? Let's stand up together. Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you, Lord, for just looking at some of the ways of repositioning ourselves. And I want to just pray now, God, for your word to dwell richly in our hearts. That it will not be stolen, it will not be choked, and it will not become dried up by the sun. But I pray that the word will dwell richly tonight in our hearts. I pray, Lord, for people standing here tonight who are just struggling to focus and allow you to speak to them. I just, Lord, we want to bring every thought captive tonight to the obedience of Jesus Christ. That, Lord, your word is going to burn in our hearts. We're going to love your word. How shall a man keep his way pure? But by your word in our hearts. A light unto our path. Lamp unto our ways. Lord, we want to be repositioned. Where we've drifted away into our own self-importance, and where the very things you've given us have become just little mirrors that we've built around our life. Tonight we say, Lord, we repent. We repent. We repent and we humble ourselves. And we come back tonight and say, God, not pleasure, not food, not ministry, not work, not money, not sex, not drink, not anything else. All the other things that we can think of, Lord, that you've given us for life. are going to take the place of serving you. Tonight we just come and we say, Lord, we align ourselves with you. We align ourselves with you. And then thank you for all these things that you give us, Lord, for this life. Blessings forevermore. Pleasures at your right hand. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless. Please do pray for us this week. And that card, if you can just bring it back to Jesus.